move on with the next sections, section at a time. Read that section and preach from it, then the next, and hopefully we'll get all the way through the chapter today. Chapter number 7, pick it up at verse 1, and I'll read 1 through 24. Let us hear the word of God. And after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of tabernacles, was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. Jesus therefore said to them, "My time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you because it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come." And having said these things, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as it were, in secret. The Jews, therefore, were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" And there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying, "He is a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray." Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. The Jews, therefore, were marveling, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" Jesus, therefore, answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The multitude answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel. On this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Well, the title of the sermon this morning is simply this: more about Jesus. This whole chapter is concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, his life and ministry, and the response that people gave to his ministry and the things that he taught, things that he said. Now, the occasion is first couple of verses in chapter 7, and actually all the way through verse number 9 of chapter 7 is the introduction or the setting of where these things and how these things took place. It was concerning the feast of the Jews, the feast of tabernacles. Now, if you do your research, you will learn that this was supposed to be a joyous, festive, thankful occasion where the people of God were rejoicing and giving thanks to him for his blessings and how he had brought them to pass as compared to the time their forefathers spent in the wilderness. Now, that word tabernacle can also be translated booths. Another word is tents. So it's a celebration, a festive, rejoicing celebration of how far God had brought them from the wilderness and their forefathers living in tents in the wilderness to where they are today, living the lifestyle that they live today, being very blessed of him. Concerning that feast, let's go back to the book of Leviticus for just a moment, Leviticus chapter number 23. And another reason why we should do some study and reading in the book of Leviticus, because there are references to things that are recorded in Leviticus in the New Testament. And unless we go back and get what that's all about, we might miss out on it. Well, pick it up at verse 33 in Leviticus 23. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord." Now, this also, and we'll see in a moment, it came at the end of the harvest season. And I would compare it to our Thanksgiving, although we only have one day set aside for Thanksgiving. We call it Thanksgiving Day. But the Israelites were to celebrate the way God had blessed them for a 7-day period. And on the first day, 35, is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. So they were to set that aside, set aside your labor and work, and come together and rejoice and give thanks. "For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim in holy convocations to present offerings by fire to the Lord. Burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and libations, each day's matter on its own day. Besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides your votive and free will offerings, which you gave to the Lord. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the 8th day. And on the first day, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it on the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. Well, let's go back now quickly to John 7. So you can see the Lord's instruction concerning this week of what's called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, and the reason for it. And it was to be, again, a joyful occasion when they rejoiced. Well, the Lord's brothers wanted the Lord to go to this feast with them and to be public about it and to begin to let everyone know all there was to know about him. And the Lord's response to that in verse 6 was, My time is not yet at hand. Now, we'll see this phrase used over and over again For a period of time, not only in this gospel, but the other gospels. And even on one occasion, Jesus did something very, very marvelous, but told his disciples, "Tell no one, for my time has not yet come." Well, we see him use that phrase again, in not only in verse 6, but again in verse 8. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. We see it again in verse 30. They were seeking, therefore, to seize him, to seize Jesus, and no man laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Well, what's he talking about there? Turn over quickly with me to John chapter 17. And we'll get the answer to what Jesus meant when he kept using this phrase, "My time has not yet come," or "My time has not yet fully come." John chapter 17, and when we get that far, we will be reminded that this is what's called or referred to as the high priestly prayer. Another term we could use would be, this is the Lord's prayer that he prayed. Not the one that he taught us to pray, but the one that he prayed himself. Well, in the very first verse, it reads, "These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee." So this is toward the end of the week when the Lord will be crucified, buried, and rise again on Sunday morning. And this is a long, lengthy prayer that he prayed leading up to that time. His time now had fully come. And he says that the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. But back in chapter 7, it's, I don't know, just... how far away that is from the crucifixion. It's not even in the last week, because that last week of his life and ministry doesn't begin until we get to chapter 12. And so it's earlier than that. And so Jesus is not yet willing to fully reveal all that there is to come concerning who he is and why he's here, et cetera, et cetera. He gives a few things along the way, but not fully, and he doesn't make everything public. And that's why he uses that phrase, "My time is not yet come." Well, look now at verses 10 through 13. Now remember, this is a feast that is to be joyful, a feast that is to be a festive, rejoicing, joyful occasion. But let's see what's going on here. "But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as it were in secret. And the Jews, therefore, were seeking him at the feast and were saying, Where is he? So there were those around who fully expected him to be there. But they did not see him, not at this point. Now notice what's happening. Verse 12. "And there was much grumbling." Now here, this is supposed to be a joyful, festive occasion. But now they're grumbling. They don't seem to be thankful. They don't seem to be joyful. They don't seem to be rejoicing. "Much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him," concerning Jesus. And here's what some were saying about him. Some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, oh, no, on the contrary, he's not a good man. He leads the multitudes astray. And so we will continue to see this kind of response to our Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he said and did. There are some who rejoice and believe in him and acknowledge who he is, and there are others who do not, and who even want to kill him. So you get these responses. So some were saying he's a good man. Others were saying, no, not at all. Well, when we get now to verses 14 through 24, we see Jesus going up to the temple and teaching in the temple, which he did a lot in the various places where he went, because he knew that's where the Jews gather. And he made himself present there to do these things. And so when it was now the midst of the feast, they had gone from day one now up to about day three or four, middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. And the Jews therefore were marveling, and some were saying, how is this man become learned, having never been educated? So they were impressed with what he was saying, what he was teaching, and the way he was doing it. But they were confused about how can this man do this when he's not received an education. And at least they concluded that he had not. But here is the one in their midst who knows all things. And yet they are saying, we don't understand. He hadn't been to school. He hadn't been educated. How can he do what he's doing? Well, Jesus answered them. And we see, as before in many occasions, conversations that Jesus has with various people, sometimes with the multitude, sometimes with the Jews, sometimes with the high priest and the Pharisees, sometimes with his brothers, sometimes with the disciple. Well, here he gives answer. Jesus, therefore, verse 16, answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. I guess that's one of the reasons why they couldn't understand, and they were so positively impressed, but not understanding how can he say the things that he's saying. Now, it doesn't tell us what he said. So I don't know what he was teaching them, but he makes it clear that what he is teaching isn't his. It didn't originate with him, but the one who sent me, he said, has taught me to say these things. And he goes on to explain, if any man is willing to do his will, the Father's will, God's will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And now he brings up this issue of Moses and the law. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Again, Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew the opposition. He knew their hatred. And so he asked them that very pointed question. Now the multitude answered, and here's what some said. You have a demon. Now that's an extreme accusation about our Lord. You have a demon. And then they asked the question, who seeks to kill you? And Jesus answered them, I did one deed and you marvel. And so he's referring back now to that deed in chapter 5 where he healed the man who could not get in the pool. And after Jesus healed him, he told him, pick up or take up your pallet and walk. And he did, and it was on the Sabbath day. And those who saw that accused the man of working, which that we're not supposed to do on the Sabbath day. And so that's the the issue that the Lord's bringing up at this time with them. And he reminds them that concerning Moses and circumcision. And he said, y'all circumcise men on the Sabbath day. So why do you get so bent out of shape when I heal a whole man on the Sabbath day? And he tells them, verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Again, that's, I think, the phrase we sometimes use could come from that kind of statement from him. Things are not always what they seem. And I've learned that time and time again over my lifetime. Sometimes you see certain things and you jump to certain conclusions, and then you find out later that wasn't it after all. And so we have to be careful about that. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. Do not judge according to appearance, what you think it might be. Don't jump too quick to conclusions. Wait until you get all the information. Now, this next section, Jesus shares something of testimony to set these people straight. Verse 25 and following. Therefore, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? And so there were those around who knew about that. There were people who knew not everybody likes Jesus. Not everybody is for Jesus. Not everybody believes in Jesus. There are those who hate Jesus. There are those who want to kill Jesus. And so they raise that question, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? And look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. And so there's more confusion. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? So again, some knew, some didn't. However, we know where this man is from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. Jesus, therefore, cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from, and I have come to you, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. So again, Jesus is giving testimony about the Father has sent me. God the Father has sent me. God the Son. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. So this is the testimony that Jesus is giving to them. Verse 30, they were seeking therefore to seize him, and no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the multitude believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ shall come, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? So they were talking again about the miracles that he had performed and saying that we don't see how anyone could perform any more miracles than this man has done. And so he obviously must be the Christ. But notice again, verse 31, many of the multitude believed in him. So there were those who did. There were those who believed. There were those who loved him. There were those who appreciated him. There were those who acknowledged who he is. But then on the other hand, there were those who obviously did not. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. So it's these chief priests and Pharisees that are at odds with Jesus. And that reverts all the way back to chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So these chief priests and Pharisees are not willing to receive Jesus for who he is, God in the flesh who came to dwell among us. Verse 33, Jesus therefore said, for a little while longer I am with you, and then I go to him who sent me. So now he's revealing that the day is going to come when he will ascend back into heaven to be with the Father who sent him, that he's not going to remain on earth for a long, long period of time, but the day will come when he will be gone. And he says, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Now the Jews say to one another, where does this man intend to go that we shall not find him? Well, what's he talking about? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? So there was confusion about his testimony and about his going away and them not being able to see him or find him. But he set them straight. I'm here because the Father sent me, and the day's coming when I'm going to return to the Father. And again, many of the multitudes believed him, but there were those who did not, and the Pharisees and chief priests were those who did not, which again reminds us that there always has been, are now, and will be until Christ comes again, these two kinds of people. Those who believe, those who do not, those who are saved, those who are not. Well, let's read on, verses 37 and following, and here Jesus gives an invitation. Now, again, remember where they are. They're at this feast, he's teaching in the temple, and the last day. Now, the last day, verse 37, the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That was his invitation. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But yet he could speak of these things, knowing that the day is coming when that will happen. I will die, I will be buried, I'll rise again. 40 days later, I'll ascend into heaven. Then I will send the Spirit, and those who have the Holy Spirit will thirst no more. Rivers of living water will flow within them. And so now, verse 40, some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is a prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? And so again, we get mixed responses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And some were saying good things about him. Others were saying bad things about him. Some were believing in him. Some were not believing in him. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there arose a division in the multitude because of him. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. And so now there's this division among the people. Division among the multitude. Again, many, back up to verse 31, many of the multitude believed in him, but not all of the multitude did. And now there's a big division in that group. Well, verse 45 and following. The officers, therefore, came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, why did you not bring him? And so they're pressuring these chief priests and Pharisees, you should have seized Jesus and brought him here. The officers answered, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. The Pharisees therefore answered them, you have not all been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers of Pharisees has believed in him, has he? So it's in their way of thinking, something terrible to believe in Jesus. But this multitude which does not know the law is accursed. Now notice verse 50, Nicodemus. And this is one of the reasons why I believe Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus in chapter 3, that Nicodemus was persuaded to believe. And this is part of the reason I think that. There'll be more later toward the end of the book. Nicodemus said to them, said to these Pharisees, he who came to him before, it was Nicodemus, who came to him before being one of them. And here's what Nicodemus said to them. He takes up for Jesus and he seeks to correct or tone down the Pharisees. And here's what he says to them. Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? Now, basically, Nicodemus is saying to them, you're falsely accusing him. You're not making your jumping to your conclusions based on factual information. You have a bias against Jesus. And that's being evident by the things that you say and the things that you do. And that's not right. You first should hear from him and know what he is doing, and then you could judge him correctly. But you haven't been listening. You don't want to listen. You're not teachable. You don't care to get the truth. All you care about is your own beliefs, and you want to stay comfortable with that. And you don't want Jesus or anybody else shaking any of that up. They answered and said to him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? So now the Pharisees are hammering back at Nicodemus because of what Nicodemus has said. Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. This man is from Galilee. So he can't be a prophet. He can't be the Messiah. He can't be the Christ. That person is to come from the line of David, from Jerusalem, not Galilee. Well, at least they got that right. But they didn't get it right about Jesus. And so, as it were, at the end of the feast, after the last day of the feast, everyone went to his home. So they dispersed. The Feast of the Tabernacle, the Feast of Booths, a one-week festive, supposedly joyful, rejoicing occasion for the blessing of God. But yet, most of what went on that week was anything but. They refused to listen to the teaching and testimony of Jesus and embrace it. And they evidenced their opposition to him, his life, and ministry. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for this chapter in the Gospel of John. And for reminding us of the